All God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, ladies, for helping us tonight. I tell folks everywhere I go, I was cut out the saying. I was just sewed up wrong is all it is. I wish I could. I would. But the Lord has put a song in my heart, and I hope it's just not something that people will hear, but they'll see. You know, the scripture says in Psalm 40 that the Lord will take you out of a pit of a miry clay, and he'll put a song in your heart that people will see that living song, that new song, that fresh work of his mercy and grace. You know, the scriptures, the Psalms talks about that a lot. Sing a new song unto the Lord, a fresh song unto the Lord. A fresh song is the product of fresh mercies from God, of what he's doing in our lives currently right now. Amen? Amen. Well, I want you, if you would, take your copy of the Bible that you brought with you tonight. If you don't have one, I'd imagine they have one in the pew. You'll be able to follow along with us. We'll probably look at a couple different passages tonight. But I want you to start off in the book of 2 Chronicles. I want you to go to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. We'll look at a couple different places in there tonight. We, as a church at Briggs Chapel, and other people follow along with us, we have a reading plan that we call Nesting with Jesus. And what it is, we just journey through Bible books one chapter a day and just work our way through these books. And we're in Kings right now, 2 Kings, actually 2 Kings chapter 17, in the time when Assyria come and took away the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And in Chronicles, tells us a different dynamic, a different angle, more of a spiritual, religious picture of some of these kings, where Kings doesn't really get into it. It gets into the more historical facts that goes on. And so we're reading in this. And this is just an overflow of what God's been doing in my heart and with me. That's how I walk. That's how I live. That's my life. I try to meditate on what God's given me in His Word from day to day. I try to chew on that and think on that and live that out and try to help other people. When I teach a Sunday school class or I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I'm preaching from where our folks are reading. They've already read through it. They've been reading one day at a time along with me. They're familiar with the text. They're familiar with what's taking place. And then we dive off into it and look at it. And tonight, I want to talk to you a bit about a simple word of because. I think the word because is one of those words we find throughout the scriptures that would help us. I think it would be a valuable thing for us at different intervals of our life just to go through and look for words like because. See, that word is an explanation. It gives us a reason for a thing. It's a conjunction that helps us think of why either God worked this way or why man did what he did or why God did what he did. He usually will use some purpose statements like because or like that and those types of things, because if I don't know the purpose of a thing, it's inevitable I'm going to misuse it. I need to know the purpose of God's design and God's way, because if I don't know that, I can't help but misuse what God has given me. And we may look at a couple statements in Chronicles and maybe a couple other places where God uses the word because. And in this context, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 14. Rehoboam was the son of King Solomon. God divided the kingdom simply because he told Solomon not to take foreign wives, not to marry foreign women. And Solomon, in all his splendor and all his glory and all his wisdom that God had given him, he stepped out of the fear of the Lord and stepped out of operating by faith, by the Word of God, and began to operate independent of the leadership of the Lord. And he took foreign wives, a bunch of them. Solomon had, what, some 700 wives and 300 concubines. Can you imagine, Brother Don, having 1,000 women to take care of? I mean, one's a challenge. Are you with me? And all God's people said,
amen.
Now they're a blessing. Now this 30 years with this pretty lady right here, I wouldn't trade her in for nothing and nobody. But I couldn't imagine 999 more of her. You know what I mean? That would be a challenge for me. But you know, Solomon had extraordinary wisdom. He had an extraordinary intellect. He had a capacity, the scripture says, that was mega. He was brilliant by divine gift upon his life. So it's obvious that he could do more than what we could do today, men. Amen. And you wives said, what? That ain't going to happen. Amen. Stephanie will bring that up at different times, because God didn't tell Solomon he couldn't have that many wives. He just said he couldn't marry foreign women. You know, all those Older Testament kings, Older Testament great men of God, all of them had multiple wives. And God even told David, if you remember this, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken. But he told David when he turned over the kingdom to David, and David transgressed against the Lord with Bathsheba, and then he had Bathsheba's husband killed, Uriah. Then he tried to cover that all up, and then God took the child away. God said that he had forgiven David, but there was going to be a consequence for his actions, for his sins. And God came to him and said, I've given you all your master, Saul's. I've given you all his houses. I gave you all his wives. And you had the prime choice as many as you wanted in Israel. As long as they were a maiden, as long as they were a virgin, as long as they were belonged to a dad and not another man, you took what belonged to another man. And as a result, it's going to cost you. The sword will never leave your house. God told him he could have as many as he wanted, but he couldn't take what belonged to somebody else. God told Solomon he could have as many as he wanted, but he couldn't take a foreign wife. And if he did, God would tear the kingdom apart from him. And God gave part of the kingdom to Rehoboam, and he gave another part of the kingdom to Solomon's servant, Jeroboam. The northern 10 tribes moved off and began to do a thing that was corrupt, and all the kings followed in the sins of Jeroboam. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, David's grandson, it says this about him in chapter number 12 and verse number 14. And he, Rehoboam, did evil. Why did he do evil? Here's that. Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Father, we ask you tonight to help us with this, that you teach us. For without your help, without you granting the favor needed tonight to understand and comprehend what is written, what we're going to look at, your revelation, you are the teacher. Your Spirit must illuminate these things to us. So therefore, we are at your mercy tonight, and we're asking you to show us things, to open our eyes and open our hearts, that we in here will prepare our heart tonight to seek you, because we don't want to do evil in your sight. I pray you help us with this, and that you would get the glory for all that is done, for the seeds that will be planted, for the harvest that will come, and for your name to be magnified and glorified in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 14, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now the word evil, let's look at that for a moment and talk about it. When I was growing up in Covington, Louisiana, I shared a little bit about that last night. I didn't have a family that God was in the midst of. I lived in an ungodly home. That is simply saying that Jesus was not the Lord over our home. He was not the Lord over my dad and over my mother and over myself and my brothers. And I grew up in that environment. And I have some DNA in me, in my bloodline, in my genes that are not very good. How many of y'all else have some DNA in y'all's bloodline that's not too swooped? My dad used to refer to my mama's side of the family, some of them over there, he used to refer to them as good for nothings. Y'all ever heard that term? Y'all ever referred that to, about somebody, they were good for nothings? The kind that depended on everybody else to do something for them. The kind that would rather pop pills, do dope, that kind of thing, and didn't raise their children or let them live like hoodlums and heathens and do whatever. And it was always on my mama's side. Now, my dad had some good for nothings too, but he didn't refer to them. It was always on my mama's side. Good for nothings. Well, you know, the word evil means something that is bad, something that is fallen, something that is good for nothing eternally. That's the idea of the word evil. Doesn't necessarily mean it doesn't help men on this earth. It doesn't mean that it's not beneficial to people on this earth. It just has no eternal significance to it. It has no eternal value to it. It's good for nothing eternally. The Bible refers to nations being evil. It refers to the days of, like, in Jeremiah chapter number 9 and verse number 3. It refers to the idea that the people were evil in their day and their hearts were not dangerously strong, valiant for the truth upon the earth. And that is not saying they didn't have people that knew how to practice medicine at those days, that they had lawyers that were intellectually smart. They had commerce and they had business. People survived. People made a living. People helped one another on farms. They did all that kind of stuff. But everything they did that didn't have God's hand of favor in it had no eternal value to it. It was useless eternally. And I want to tell you, there's a lot that goes on in Alabama and Mississippi and Louisiana and across this world that is evil, not because it's not something that people don't enjoy. It's not that it's sinister. It's not that it's full of demonic oppression. It's not that it's loaded with dope and alcohol and all those kind of things, because it's not that it's harmful to people. God's just not in it. And if God's not in it, it's good for nothing eternally. And we don't want to have dynamics of our life that is good for nothing eternally. Well, Solomon's son and David's grandson, his entire life is qualified as being insignificant or good for nothing because he had put his hands in things that were insignificant in this life, and God's presence and favor and grace and mercy was not on it. All because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see, that's a prerequisite to doing things eternally, is that we must prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And if my heart is not fixed, if it's not settled, if it's not determined that I am going to seek the Lord. For an example, the idea of preparing his heart is the word to set up, to fix something, to establish something. Like, thankfully, for First Baptist Gilberttown, they've opened up the parsonage to y'all to allow us to stay there. But I'm telling you, I ain't making a residence there. We just staying there for a couple days, amen. I've got an assignment over in Mississippi, and me and this pretty girl got a home over there, and we're looking forward to getting back to that home and doing that. That's where our residence is at. That's where I've set up to live there. That's where all my stuff's at. That's where my granddog is at right now. I've got a daughter over in Hawaii, and we're keeping the granddog right now. She don't have any children, so we had to keep the granddog. And he's staying over there. Not only he, now we've got my other daughter had to go over and house sit while we left the granddog. She brought the other granddog. So now I got two granddogs in the house and a daughter and a son-in-law sleeping in my bed now. I'm ready to get back in my bed. Are you with me? Look, I'm here because I'm here to help and serve and be a blessing to each of you. And Stephanie and I are staying in this home, but we ain't set up to live here. We just pinching a tent, amen. You know, when we think about that, that's the difference between somebody who's really seeking after the Lord and somebody that's not. You know, that's one of the secret things about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you know, the Bible says everywhere that Abraham went, he pitched his tent and he built his altars. He pitched his tents and he built his altars. we flip that around these days. We build our houses and we pitch our tents of worship wherever it's convenient and comfortable for us at the time. But he had it right. He made worship and obedience of passing through this earth on his way to a homeland whose builder and maker is God. And he pitched his tent with the exception of two different times. Two different times. Abraham found himself in sin, not acting as the servant of God and the ambassador of heaven when he went down to Egypt and he went down to the Philistines. Remember when he told his wife to tell him that she was his sister? Y'all remember that? He said, tell them you're my sister because I'm afraid. If you tell them that you're my wife, they're going to want to kill me and take you. So tell them that you're my sister. And he went down there with a false idea of who he was and not acting like the ambassador of heaven. And while he was in Egypt and while he was with the Philistines, those two occasions, the Bible tells us that Abraham didn't build his altar, nor did he pitch his tent. When he found himself in sin. Wasn't passed him through. See, we're passing through here. We want to give all we can this week. I mean, I'll stay here with you to 10 o'clock tonight. We can go all night long. I could probably go longer than you can sit. Amen? But I'm not staying here. I've got another assignment. I've got somewhere else to be. Now, if I was going to be here, I would set up residence. If this is where God called me to be, and I would make it permanent that this is where I'm staying until God was ready to move me on. And that's the idea of taking this heart that Rehoboam never took up and made a lifetime commitment to seek the Lord. It wasn't a permanent thing he did. Oh, I'd imagine he frequented it every once in a while. I'd imagine he visited the idea every once in a while. But he did not set his heart aright to establish and set up residence that I am going to live my life with this priority. And the priority is I am going to seek the Lord in every aspect and dynamic of my life. He didn't do that. So you know what the result of his life was? Good for nothing eternally. You see, our mission as the church is not that complicated. We complicate it often, but it's not. What is the mission mainly of the body of Christ today? I'm going to give you four things. Four things that I believe is the mission of the church. Number one, as to reach people for Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Why did Jesus leave us here? Remember when he told them in the Great Commission? He said, all power and authority has been granted to me in heaven and upon where? On earth. He says, go. Go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them those things that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, end of the world. I'm with you the whole time. And when he used that word go, it is a word that he used to say, look, you're already going. You're going to work. You're going fishing. You're going into the community. You're going to buy and sell and trade. You're going every day. But when you go, make disciples of all the hostiles out there, the nations, the heathens, those that are against me, those that are going to persecute you, those that are going to love on you, and those that are going to despise you, those that want to hear you, and those that are not going to want to hear you. You're already going, but while you go, just tell them about me and what I've done for you. Amen? Reaching people for Jesus. All of us are already going. Some of you are not going like you used to go. How many of you are not near as active as you used to be? Sister told me today things were slow around the house today. I can't. There's a time in all of our lives when life slows down for us. But you know, as a servant of Jesus Christ, there will always be opportunities that God provides for us to be a witness for Him, whether we're active young man like Brother Cooper or like Stephanie and And like, Brother Mark, whether we're active and working, whether you're on a tractor singing and praising God, like Paul and Silas in the jail, and everybody was listening to him, what they were saying, and God showed up and done something. There's all kind of ways that we can reach people for Jesus. I can pick up the phone and call people if I can't get out and drive. We can make, you can put a flower pot together and make a note. You can write your testimony, can't you? If you can write, can't you share with people what Jesus done for you? You sure can. I'm willing to say that Brother Timothy and Brother Don and somebody else will come by and pick up a good old apple pie. How many of you ladies still bake apple pies? How many of y'all make coconut cream pie? What about a pumpkin pie? Ooh, I like a good old pumpkin pie. I wouldn't turn one down if you want to make one for me now. So, no, I'm just playing with you. But baking a cake, putting something together, and just calling somebody else and say, look, God, put somebody on my heart. Can you come pick this cake up? Can you come pick this pie up? Can you come pick these cathead biscuits up? How many of y'all make good biscuits? Look, there's all kind of things that you can do to reach people. You may not be able to go like I can go. You may not be able to travel like Honey and I can travel. But I'm willing to say that if you ask God to give you an opportunity to share what He's done for you, not only is He going to put it in your heart what to do, but He's going to put people in your heart. The assignments of God is always going to include people in a particular place. When God works, He's going to put people in your heart and a people in a particular place so that you can minister to, that you can bless. You're already living. You're already going. Just go in His name. Go for His glory. The reason we don't go, because we already going, the reason we don't go for Him is very similar to Rehoboam. It's because we didn't prepare our heart to seek the Lord. And though we going, we're going into things that have no eternal value to them. They're useless eternally. And you know how much time the church in America has wasted and spent on uselessness and insignificant things? How many of you still go into the ball field with grandkids and kids and going to watch ball games? There's people you rub elbows with. How many of y'all still go to Walmart? Is there a Walmart close around here? Look, Brother Timothy said he goes to Walmart. Y'all go down to the IGA. How many goes to Ramey's down there in Butler? Or you go to these different places. How many of you go to the line and we got people in front of us and we got people behind us and we're not talking to anybody? Matter of fact, we rarely even talk to the cashiers. They ring it up. Nobody ever says nothing. It comes up. You know how to do it. You swipe your card. You grab your groceries and you're out the door and you think, praise God, I didn't have to talk to nobody. That's where people are today. It's easy to sit in your recliner on the couch at home and order from Amazon and get your movie streaming and all those things today. You go through the bank, you do banking online, or you use the drive-thru. How many of y'all like them drive-thrus? Come on, be honest. You know I'm finna get on to you, but just be honest. This in here likes the drive-thru. I say, get out and go in and look at that lady or that man eyeball to eyeball. That's a person there. Jesus is in the people business, amen? That's what He's in, and that's what we've been called to do. We're already going. So let's reach some people while we go. And the people we reach, second dynamic of what the church is to be about, it's not only reaching people for Jesus, but teaching people about Jesus. That's why we gather together and come and sit on pews and rub elbows with one another. And we gather in classrooms and we gather in Bible studies so that we can help teach one another what God is doing, what He's done, what He plans to do. And we've got to gather for that to take place. Y'all's pastor here is a gift to y'all. And all God's people said, Ephesians chapter 4 says that God has given gifts unto men, some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That is a grace gift He's given to the church for what? For the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry. And that only happens through teaching. And you need to share what He's teaching you with me, and I'll share what He's teaching me with you. And before you know it, we are growing, and our love for Jesus is growing in knowledge and understanding. Why? So that we can approve the things that are excellent, the excellent will of God. That has to be going on in my life. There's no way you can be a sufficient missionary for Jesus and not be in intimate fellowship with Jesus' people. It's impossible. You can lie all you want. Your life is good for nothing if you're not in intimacy, not only with Jesus, but with His people. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the what? Branches. The branch cannot bear or lift up fruit unless it is intimately connected to me. And you cannot be intimately connected to Jesus and be disconnected from His people. That is impossible. People have bought the lie in America. They bought the lie in communities. You cannot be out of fellowship with God's people and be in intimate fellowship with Jesus. It does not work that way. He has an assigned group of people for you to love on and them to love on you. For them to teach you and you to help teach them. For you to grow together along with them. Don't believe the lie. Quit looking on the internet and listening to the preacher on the TV who says, send your money my way and you will receive favor from God. And if you are, or if you in love with Jesus, you'll be a blessing to me. And because you connect with me and sow your seed in me, God's going to bless you 100-fold. Y'all ever heard that on TV? Don't believe that mess. Get under a local church with a local pastor and sow your life into them. Paul told Timothy, remember those things that you heard and seen and learned from me. And those things that you heard and seen and learned to me, he says, knowing from whom you learned them from, knowing what manner of life they live, what they think, how they preach, what they teach, it's impossible to do the things of the kingdom on your own. There is no lone rangers out there in the kingdom of God. God puts us with people, amen? It's the way He works. People write to me at different times and they ask me questions. Well, I can't find a fellowship. I can't find a group of people. I can't find a Bible preaching church. And I said, well, look, there's one of two reasons you can't find a Bible preaching church. Number one, that is, there are none in your area. But if there are none in your area, number two, God's planted you there to start one. And then they quit writing me. They don't ask me no more questions. They wasn't asking me for advice. They were looking for affirmation for them to be living the way they're living. And I'm not going to affirm you if you're living for yourself. God either has a group of people for you to invest in, or He's going to use you to establish a group of people for His glory. It's just the way it is. And it's not going to be just you and your family. The only ones I know of who go into dark places where there's nobody at, they go with an assignment on mission for Jesus. That's what missionaries do. They go to other parts of the world where the gospel hasn't been preached or it hadn't been preached in a long time, and they invest their lives into a community to establish a witness for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in that dark place. And either I am a missionary or I still need a missionary. There's only two kinds of people in this world, missionaries and those that need a missionary. And of the missionaries, there are those who are effective and those who are not effective. And I want to be an effective missionary. And the only way to be effective is I need to be reaching people for Jesus and teaching people about Jesus. Number three, not just teaching them, but also equipping people to serve Jesus. It's one thing for us to say what I'm not doing. It's another thing to tell people what I am doing for Jesus. For an example, I run across this. Well, preacher, I'm not doing what I used to do. Praise God for that. Amen. But I've learned that when Jesus delivers us from something, He always delivers us to something. He never just delivers us from something and leaves us right there. He always takes us from something and delivers us really to someone, Himself, and service for Him. And therefore, we are making the effort in the teaching work to also equip God's people to serve Jesus, to serve Him. How do you serve Jesus? You serve His people. How do you serve Jesus? You serve the community that you're in. You serving those out there that are lost and can't see you, establishing that witness by reaching, teaching, and equipping. Well, what's the fourth thing? Mobilizing people to go for Jesus. That's really our aim. That's the church. That's what we've been called to do, to reach people for Jesus, teach people about Jesus, equip people to serve Jesus, and mobilize the church to go for Jesus. That's not that complicated. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit at work in us. We need His truth at work in us. We need His wisdom to know how to take the next step in what we do. Because I want to tell you, we live in a world, there's some messed up people out there. Are you with me? There's some people that come out of some bad stuff, come out of some dark things. And I've got to remember this. And teaching people to serve Jesus, what we do is this. My flesh knows way too much about me. But it knows way too little about Jesus. You know, my flesh hadn't been redeemed. My flesh wants to do its thing in its way, and it cannot see. It does not know. It doesn't operate by faith. It's at enmity and animosity with the things of God. My flesh knows way too much about Nick and Nick's past, and all it wants to do is condemn me and shame me and mock me like the songs that we heard tonight. I've been what? Redeemed, amen. By the blood of Jesus, the only way to live a delivered, redeemed life, you only can live it by faith. Because your flesh can't see what God has done. This world we live in, how many times this world says there's some hypocrites down here? Reason why they don't come, because they know some folks down here and there's too many hypocrites in the church. Well, we know that's just an excuse. Well, they're hypocrites everywhere. Is there hypocrites down at Pennington plant? Is there hypocrites that shop in the stores in Gilbertown and Choctaw County and over in Meridian and in Tuscaloosa? There are hypocrites everywhere you go. That don't keep us from going, right? But you know what they still see? You do know the world that we live in cannot see, nor do they operate by faith. So when the Scripture says, though our sins be a scarlet red that stands out like on a snowy ground, when blood hits snowy ground, it stands out from a mile away. You can see its stain. It leaves a stain. But the Scripture says that stain is what the world sees, but what Jesus declares and sees over us is that He made our stain. He's made that crimson stain that we left behind on that white snow. The Scripture says He's made it white as snow. He's cleansed me. Amen. And the only way to accept that is by faith. My flesh won't accept it. The world can't see it that way. They still see the mistakes we're making. They still see the pain we cause. They still see us operating in the flesh, and they don't want no part of it because they look at us as hypocrites. We just got to remember, they can't see what we're doing in faith. That only belongs to the grace child of God. Amen. And that's why He keeps renewing our mind, and why we overlook their remarks and overlook what they see, and we go to them wanting Jesus to do something in them, to reach them for the glory of God. Now, here it is. If I'm not intentionally and sacrificially and courageously and actively involved in those four things of reaching, teaching, equipping, and mobilizing people for Jesus, it goes back to Rehoboam. I just hadn't prepared my heart to seek after the Lord. And what I'm doing is useless eternally. Has no value to it. No reward eternally to it. Do you know that there is no such thing as accidental obedience? that it is impossible to accidentally obey Jesus with a reward, with an eternal reward. Why do I say that? How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? So to operate in faith, it's not a blind faith. It's always a purposeful, active, intentional faith that I've heard a word from God. God spoke in His revelation to me. He spoke to me from His word. He spoke to me, and I've got a word from God that I am putting my faith in. I am trusting Him what He said. He's the origin of it. He's the object of it. And He is the obedience of my faith. You cannot accidentally obey the Lord, because the only way to please God is by faith. And the only way to operate in faith is you've heard from God. That means I need to be seeking Him. Amen? If I'm going to hear from Him, I need to seek Him. The word seek in our passage means to consistently frequent a place, a thing. For an example, Stephan and I've shared with you already, we celebrate in 30 years. We've been together for longer than that, but married for 30 years. Monday. And our daughters were kind to us and gracious and wanted us to take a little trip. So they each sold in us for a little anniversary trip and sent us some money so that we can go to the beach. So Stephanie has been on that, what do they call that? Vacation rental by owner, that RBO. For the last several days, she's frequented it every day on numerous occasions through the day, trying to find us a reasonable place, a nice place down on Okaloosa Island where we usually go. That's where we like to go, Fort Walton Beach Destin area. So we've been looking, we've looked in the VAR, and we've looked here, and we're trying to keep it within a certain budget. And I mean, she's been going to the site since last week, every single day. She probably frequented on our ride over here. She's constantly looking, and she'll tell me, Nick, I'm so tired of looking for these condos. I'm tired of looking at this. They tell me it's $99 a month. I go to it, it's $147 a month when you get in there. How can they get away with that? How can they get away telling you it's $99 for this time of the year, and you go and they say it's $150? Then they throw a manager's fee in there, and then they put this in there. And she's been going back and forth, frequenting every day to try to find a place that we can go down there and spend the next several days, this Monday, celebrate our anniversary, come back on Thursday. And then her and one of our girls are taking off to Nashville for a couple days. Up there, she's just a busy. She's going all over the place. But she's been going to it. It's kind of like a dog. You ever seen a dog get a woof of something? And it's not going to let it die until it gets what it's after, and it's going to keep going back to it and keep seeking it. Well, you see, when Jesus is what we are seeking in life, I mean, it is a consistent thing. We're going to Him. We're pursuing Him. We're seeking Him out so that we can chew on what He's given us. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the advisement of a world without Jesus. Blessed is the man that stands not in the path with sinners. And blessed is the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night, and whatever he does is going to prosper. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his leaves shall never wither. You see, a man that delights in the Lord is a man that's seeking God and meditating upon the law of the Lord. God told Joshua that if he would meditate upon the law of the Lord, that he would observe what God's given in him, and all his ways shall prosper. God's got the best plan, He's got the best reason for the plan, and He's got the best prize for the plan. When we meditate, we're going to walk in His ways, and when we walk in His ways, He blesses our life. You can't get away from it. Amen? Amen. He covers us. Rehoboam did not seek Him. How many of you got cows? Anybody got a cow? How many stomachs a cow have? Four stomachs? Four? Why does a cow have four stomachs? Well, it's the way God made them is all I can say. But what that cow does with those four stomachs, that cow chews that grass, swallows it, regurgitates it, chews on it some more, swallows it again, regurgitates it, and swallows it again. What in the world is that cow doing with doing that? That cow is getting every ounce of nutrition it could possibly get out of that grass or that hay or that grain, whatever it's eating. Why? That cow is going to supply that calf with what? Reprocessed nutrition, milk. And it chews the cud, per se, to get all it can possibly get for what it was intended for. And that's the picture. When God says meditate on His Word, He says chew the cud on the Word. Gnaw on it. Don't, Joshua, let it get out of your mouth. Keep gnawing on it. Get all you can out of it. Feed on it. Swallow it. Bring it back up. Get all that I gave it to you for. And it's then you'll be able to walk in what I've given you. And I'll make your way prosperous. There is no other plan to that. That's how we're to live if we want to walk in the ways of the Lord. We got to fix our heart to frequent Him and to trust Him as Proverbs teaches us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does it say? Trust the Lord with all your heart. What does He say? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He shall what? He shall direct your path. One translation, He shall make the path clear for you. You see, but you got to seek Him, amen. If I'm not seeking Him, I'm not reaching people. I'm not courageously and sacrificially, investedly and intentionally reaching people for His glory. Oh, but when I am, God's doing a work in me. Let me show you another place before we go tonight. Go turn over, if you would, to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26. I was noticing this the other day. We talked about this Wednesday night with our group. But notice what verse number 5 says about Uzziah, the king in that day. The Scripture says in verse number 5 of 2 Chronicles 26 that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. That's a great leadership principle there. He had some accountability and some responsibility. He had a teacher that was helping him seek the Lord. And that's why it's important for us to reach people, teach people, equip them, and mobilize them together as a family, as a body. And it says, who had understanding in the visions of the Lord. And notice what it says about Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him what? Y'all say it with me? Y'all notice that condition. As long as he sought God, God and His ways, as long as he did that, God made him prosper. You read the next few verses all the way up to verse number 15, you'll see what God did with him. Verse 15 says this, and he made devices in Jerusalem. That is, he commissioned them to be made. He was behind it, but other men invented it, skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. Now watch this. So his, Uzziah's fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Now I want to be marvelously helped. Amen. You know what I need? Brother Timothy, I need great grace in my life. I need more grace from God. I want more grace. But the only way to have more grace and great grace, we got to remain humble. And a humble man is a man that seeks after the Lord. A man that knows he can't live without the Lord. A man that knows he can't operate in this life without the wisdom of God. And he knows he must chew on everything God gives him and is feeding him and he's mulling it over. This phrase here was the only time it was used in the Hebrew Bible, marvelously helped. Now the word marvelously has been used, the word help or aid it was used, but not put together that way. It's simply saying that God helped him extraordinarily. He did unusual things with Uzziah because he sought him and God helped him and he aided him until he became strong. Now, what does that mean? That he got to a place where God was building him up so that he can get into a certain place of strength? No, the next verse tells us what he means, until he became strong. The idea is he became strong in his own eyes. He got to a place where he didn't need God anymore. He got to a place when he didn't need his help and he didn't seek him. And to watch what he says in verse 14. But when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destructions, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering in the temple to the Lord to burn incense on the altar. Now here's a man that was extraordinarily helped by God to a point where he began to realize in his mind that he could make his own decisions. And he took upon himself to go into the temple and take and burn incense that he didn't have an anointing to do. And God only anoints us to approve us so that he can accept what we offer and that he can affirm it with his witness. You don't have an anointing just to do anything. God's anointed you with a purpose, because God does nothing accidentally. Amen. Everything he does is intentional and purposeful, as well as his people. And when he anoints you, it's for a reason. And he anointed him to be king, and he anointed him with his all, and God helped him. But when he stepped out of that anointing and took on another role that he wasn't assigned to, that simply said he stopped seeking God. He stopped needing God's ways. And he felt like what he had was enough and he didn't need God's counsel. The priest confronted him and told him he wasn't supposed to be in there. He shouldn't be doing it. The scripture says because he was prideful in his strength, he got angry at the priest because they questioned him and what he was doing. And the scripture says immediately leprosy broke out on his forehead. Banished from the temple, banished from the palace. He had to live from the rest of his life, 52 years upon the throne. He had to live in another house because he had leprosy. Here's a man that was, the way the scriptures read, no other king was helped like he was helped in that capacity. And just one day, it changed just like that. Why? Because he let pride manipulate his life, that he no longer was humble and needed God's help and aid. And as a result, he didn't seek the Lord. He wasn't preparing his heart for the Lord. And he started operating in something that was of no good eternally. And it stripped him. That's a warning for all of us. Amen? We need to give ourselves over to the Lord. We need to be right where God wants us to be. We need to be pitching our tents and building our altars. We need to be serving Him, reaching people, teaching people, equipping people, and mobilizing them to go for the glory of God. God has done great things for us. Amen. But we don't want to be like the children of Israel, who God did great things for, but God didn't work with them because they didn't work with Him. You see, God does great things for us so that He will work with us, so that He can work through our life. It's when He works through our life that we bring glory to Him. And there's so much He's done for us. And the only way to work with Him is by faith. And we work with Him by faith, then God does something in us and through us to use us to bring glory to His name. He told King Asa in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, he said, Asa, as long as you are with me, while you are with me, while you work in faith with me, I will be with you. But if you depart from me, I will depart from you. That is simply saying he didn't work with him in faith. Remember the children of Israel? God did something for them and brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Kadesh Barnea to bring them into the promised land, but they wouldn't work with him. God said, the land's yours. I'll fight for you. I'll run them out of there. I'll give you the strength to do it. But they didn't believe him. Only two men believed him. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Remember what God promised to Caleb, that he'd give him that mountain? And Caleb said, ever since God made that promise to me, and I believed him, I worked with him. I'm 85 years old now, but I'm just as strong and as viable as I was when I was 40 years old. Why? He worked with God. And because he worked with him, God worked through his life to even be a blessing to you and me today. And I want to tell you, God worked for us on Calvary. But the only way for us to work with him, we got to trust him. We got to believe what he did. Not operating in the flesh, but living by faith. Literally, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Or we can say the righteous shall live by what? The Word of God. Amen? And when we do, God works in us and through us to bring glory to himself. And when he's working in us and through us, you know what we're going to be doing? Reaching people for Jesus. Teaching people about Jesus. Equipping people to serve him and what? Mobilizing them to go for him. But if I'm not working with him, you know what's going to happen? Whatever I'm doing is not going to be of any eternal value. Because I've said I've had enough and I'm no longer seeking him anymore. We don't want to be in that position. We want to be said of us, God helped us because we sought him. We trusted him. We believed him, and we walked with him, and God did marvelous things. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. That's simply saying those whose hearts are single-minded, who resolved in their spirit, in their life, they're going to seek him and trust him. And God does marvelously in our life. Amen? Amen? Oh, to him be the praise. Because we sought him or because we don't seek him is going to be the result of what happens in our life. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for this time we've had. We pray that you encourage and strengthen and help your people now. I pray that you invite each of us right now in here to place our trust and confidence in you. You have worked for us. You want to work with us and you want to work through us. And I thank you tonight and I praise you for Jesus. I praise you for the cleansing of the blood. Thank you for what you've done. I know my flesh can't see it, but in faith tonight, I know I am clean, redeemed, and I'm not letting my guilt go ungraced. I'm going to let you have your way with me, and I pray you'll set your people free. In Jesus' name, amen. But the